Really feel today that our God is an awesome God with everything that He does, everything He allows to happen. He's in control, isn't He? He's in control. Well, in Daniel chapter 4, we were studying about who was in control. In Daniel chapter 3, we talked about the government's God and how so often those in power don't necessarily consider God to be in control. We saw that in Daniel chapter 4. But in Daniel chapter 5, we see the hand of God move. Sometimes when we see the hand of God move, we don't necessarily see it move in ways that you or I would pick. On September 11th, we saw the hand of God move. Not that God did that, but that God allowed that to happen. God's been at work before that. He's been at work since that time. He will continue to work. But I praise God that He is in control and that He works. We ended up last time with Nebuchadnezzar. God had worked in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. God had worked mightily in his life. God had worked mightily in Nebuchadnezzar's life. But through everything that God did, it didn't bring the nation to salvation. I believe it brought Nebuchadnezzar to salvation. Maybe it brought some others to salvation. But the nation was still corrupt. And after reigning for 43 years, Nebuchadnezzar's only son, his only son named Evil-Merodach, who we find mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 27. We find him mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 31. He succeeded Nebuchadnezzar in 562 BC. But Evil-Merodach was murdered by his brother-in-law Nergal-Sharezer, which we find mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 3 and Jeremiah 39, verse 13. He was murdered by his brother-in-law in August 560 BC. Well, Nergal-Sharezer died in 556 BC and was succeeded by his young son, Labashi-Marduk. These are all names that were named after false gods. So this young boy reigned. He reigned only for 2 months because just 2 months later he was murdered by his uncle Nabonidus. His uncle Nabonidus had married Nitocris, which was one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughters. Now, the man we're going to be studying here in Daniel chapter 5 was Belshazzar. Belshazzar's name is almost identical to the name given Daniel, Belteshazzar. But it is different. But Belshazzar was born from the marriage of Nabonidus and Nitocris, Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. Nabonidus means Nabu is inspiring. Nabu was one of their false gods. Well, Nabonidus reigned for 17 years from 556 BC to 539 BC. But Nabonidus felt that he could better supervise his war effort in being a conqueror of the world from Tema, Arabia. So it was in about 553 BC that Nabonidus moved to this newly acquired territory, and he made Belshazzar his co-rex, or his co-king, as was so often the case with the next heir to the throne. With that in mind, if you would please stand in honor of God's word while we read Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read this writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake, and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of jewelry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and the light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read this writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew, and whom he would keep alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was like the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and the writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances, and art found wanting. Peres, the kingdom is divided and given unto the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your accurate account of history. And thank you that it's in your word, and that we can trust in it. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful and blessed name. Amen. You may be seated. When I started reading this and started studying this, I was reminded of a prophecy that was given in Jeremiah. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar, his son, Nabonidus, and then his son, Belshazzar, is the one we're talking about. So Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. But I was reminded of the prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 7. In Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 7 says, And all nations shall serve him, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. It's prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 7. But prophecy is a hard thing to study because prophecy says good things and prophecy says bad things, and we like the good things, but we don't like the bad, so we kind of pick and choose. We do that with the gospel. The gospel says certain things. Oh, eternal life? Great, I'll take that. Oh, walk like he walked? give of yourself. Be holy because He is holy. I like that eternal life thing. I'll take that. And we pick and choose. We start off in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. See, Babylon had been under attack by the Medes and the Persians for some 4 months now. They had gone through all the outlying territories and really made a mess with them. Might explain why all the rulers of these outlying territories were within the walled city of Babylon. And so the Medes and the Persians were now surrounding the city. Something else you might find interesting was until 1853, the book of Daniel was dubbed a fake by almost all biblical critics. They threw the book of Daniel out because it was historically inaccurate. I mean, we can prove it. Because in all the records of Babylon, it lists every single king. They kept such detailed records. And in all the records of Babylon, it shows that the very last king was Nabonidus. There was never any record of Belshazzar whatsoever. So the book of Daniel must be wrong. And if it's wrong, so is probably the rest of the Bible, and we can throw it out. But in 1853, on the cornerstone of a temple that Nabonidus built for a false god, they found an inscription. And the inscription reads, "May I, Nabonidus, king of Babylon, not sin against thee, and may reverence for thee dwell in the heart of Belshazzar, my firstborn favorite son." That alleviated some of the doubt. But again, in 1861, a cuneiform tablet was found listing Belshazzar as the co-regent with his father, Nebuchadnezzar. Many others were found. In 1916, two legal documents dated in the 12th and 13th years of Nabonidus containing oaths sworn by the life of Nabonidus, king, and Belshazzar, the crown prince. And since then, many other irrefutable proofs have been found supporting what God had already told us and been accurate for so long. See, God keeps a good historical account. When you study back through Genesis and you wonder, now, is it millions and millions of years, or is it just what He said it was? I think you can believe it's just what He said it was, because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Something else. The remains of a once beautifully decorated hall, measuring 60 feet wide and 172 feet long, has been found in the land of ancient Babylon, thought to be this very hall. Also, ancient historians speak of Babylonians feasting at a huge drunken orgy on the very night this happened. Now, why would something like this have been going on? Well, remember I explained to you last week how Babylon was a walled city. It was a huge fortress. There was no way to get into it. I mean, the walls were higher than one could conceive. They were thicker than one could conceive. They went 30 feet down in the ground so nobody could tunnel underneath them. It had its own water supply. The Euphrates River just ran right through the town. And they had sluice gates that went down into the water so nobody could sail into the town. It was completely fortified. Had towers all the way around. So if anybody came to attack, they could just kill the attackers before they ever got in. There was no way. At this point in time, they had stored up over 20 years worth of supplies. They could live self-sufficiently inside that town for 20 years without ever having to go outside again. They didn't have anything to worry about. Nothing to worry about at all. But in verse 2, Belshazzar gets a wild idea. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father, and remember, it says father here, but remember in the Hebrew and also in the Chaldean, there's only one word for father. It's the same word for grandfather. It's the same word for great-grandfather. So if I wanted to say great-grandfather, I would use the same word as father. It just means somebody that's an ancestor, a male ancestor. Remember that Jesus was to be the seed of David, Father Abraham. There are many different references, but father can mean just male ancestor. So it's speaking of his great-grandfather here. And Belshazzar gets a great idea while having a huge party. Having a party at such a time like this shows very little concern for the power of men. But he didn't have much concern, as I've shown you, because nobody could touch him. But then he gets this great idea to take these holy vessels and praise the man-made gods. And by that, he shows much less concern for the power of God. Poor Belshazzar, overcome with wine. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Proverbs 20, verse 1. Proverbs 31, verses 4 through 5 says, "It is not for kings to drink wine, O Lemuel, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." See, this is what was going on. The leadership had lost their senses, albeit maybe just for a short while. They'd have it back in a day or two. For right now, they were living in the flesh. They were having a huge drunken orgy, and they drank wine, it says in verse 4, and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8 says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throats. They that make them are like unto them, and so is everyone that trusteth in them." Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8. See, they worshiped what was important to them. And you see that today. Oh, sure, we go to church on Sunday. Or maybe they don't go to church on Sunday. But they worship what's important to them. Nothing else counts but what's important to them. That's what was going on here. You can see what was important in their lives. In verse 5, "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote." What a sight. What a way to break up a good party, huh? Now this, in some pictures I've seen, a huge giant hand. It wasn't necessarily a giant hand. It was just a hand. Nobody, there was just a hand writing on the wall. That's where we get the term, "Can't you see the handwriting on the wall?" It's a biblical term. Some 900 years earlier, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, God was working in the land of Egypt. God was working in the life of Pharaoh. And he had done, remember the different plagues that he was doing, or allowing to happen? In Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, it says, "Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Exodus 8, verse 19. I also think of the time that a woman was brought to Jesus, and he bent down in the sand with his finger, and he wrote in the sand. See, when he wrote in the sand that time, he was writing something of grace, something of forgiveness, something of peace. But when he wrote this time upon the wall, it was a message of judgment. So he decides to call the wise men in. He calls all the wise men in. Verse 8, it says, "Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof." Isaiah chapter 47, verses 13 and 14. Says, "Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the stargazers, the astrologers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame." And if they can't deliver themselves from the power of the flame, they couldn't deliver Nebuchadnezzar. But, like so many unsaved people today, they were unable to read or understand God's word. "Then was the king, Belshazzar, greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished." His lords were astonished and terrified at the same time, all the people that were there. What a great time for God's hand to write on the wall. Maybe December 4th, when the leaders of Congress and the Senate are all together, maybe there will be handwriting up on the wall. Maybe we can pray that God's hand would move in that situation. So in verse 10, the queen mother, it was probably Nebuchadnezzar's widow, because Belshazzar's wives were already at the feast. But the queen mother came, and she remembered what Daniel had done in her husband's life, Nebuchadnezzar. And she tells him about Daniel. You see, they hadn't heard of Daniel a whole lot. His name wasn't very popular because Daniel stood for righteousness. And because Daniel stood for righteousness, he was probably removed from office sometime after Nebuchadnezzar's death. We know he wasn't in office at this time. See, he didn't stand for the things that the leaders wanted. And the stand for righteousness doesn't allow sin and tolerance in people's lives. It just won't do that. So you either stand for righteousness or you stand for whatever people want. Oh, I might not go that far. Well, you either stand for righteousness or you don't. And see, Daniel stood for righteousness, so he was kind of put away. He was only referred to when they really needed to refer to him, because they really knew he had the answers. But we see also in verse 12, when the queen mother was talking about Daniel, and refers to him as Daniel. His name had been changed, but she still called him Daniel. See, they found it impossible to change this man. Why? Because in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, he purposed in his heart, and he decided to live by that purpose. He wasn't going to be changed unless God wanted to change him. He wasn't going to be changed by the world. So in verse 13, we see that Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of jewelry? True to the nature of man. After all else fails, Belshazzar calls on the man of God. But then he belittles Daniel. Daniel served the same God that Belshazzar was mocking. Daniel at this time was about 80 years old. He was an old man. But he still stood for God. When the queen was telling Belshazzar about Daniel, she said in verse 11, There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The triune, holy gods. But in verse 14, when he's still belittling Daniel, he says, I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee. He omits holy there. See, he knew holy from profane. He knew the difference. Just like all people pretty much today know the difference between holy and profane. They might not know the technical details of, you know, how to behave in church or when to stand and when to sit, when to sing and when the preaching's going to start. They might not know all those technical details, but they know right from wrong. Maybe not in every single little small instance, but in the big picture they know right from wrong because God has painted that upon their hearts. It tells us that in Romans. But the problem was, Belshazzar didn't care. And we see that's the problem today. I was out on visitation one night, visiting somebody that had visited this church, a family. And I went to the house and sat down with the family, and they're eating dinner around the television. And sometimes when I go in, people turn the television down, and sometimes people turn the television off, and sometimes they just leave the television alone. But it's almost always on. Sometimes the television's not on. It's a blessing to go somewhere when the television's not on. But I went to this house, and the television was on, and they're watching some program. I think it was Buffy the Vampire Slayer or something that was on at the time. And so they're watching it, and I'm trying not to watch what's going on. It was quite distracting to try and talk with them and watch the program that was on at the exact same time. They're all watching the program, and I'm trying to talk with them. All of a sudden, one of the children, he was 15 years old, he hops up. And he gets the remote control and he starts changing it. And he goes, maybe we should be watching somebody else. We have a holy man of God with us. Now, whether I am or not is not the point in question. The point in question was, he realized the holy from the profane. He said, maybe we shouldn't be watching this in front of him. Because I was there. Guess what? When you watch television, God is always there. And there is a holy man of God with you when you're watching television all the time. There's a holy man of God wherever you go and whatever you say, hearing everything you say and seeing everything you do. But Belshazzar didn't care. So in verse 17, Daniel had been told about all the reward that he would get if he would just interpret the dream, because his wise men couldn't interpret the dream. And in verse 17, Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another." He didn't care about the gifts. He said, "I'll read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation." And then we see he starts speaking, "O thou king, the most high God," and he starts telling the story. But note how differently Daniel speaks to Belshazzar compared to the way he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. See, Nebuchadnezzar had some softness in him. Nebuchadnezzar had a life in which God was working. He might not have been saved yet, but he spoke with just a little more tenderness to Nebuchadnezzar. Here he spoke pretty cut and dried. And Daniel wasn't worried about his safety. Daniel wasn't worried about his position. He was worried just about proclaiming God's word as it was written. That's all he wanted to proclaim. But Belshazzar wanted God's words to tickle his ears. That's why he called the wise men first. He wanted it to be something pleasing. He knew what was going on in his life, and he knew that that was something probably from God, because man didn't do something like that. See, man can recognize the difference between the holy and the profane. But quite often we don't want to attribute it to God, because if we attribute it to God, we know it's probably judgment for things we've done. This was the case with Belshazzar. So he wants to offer all these rewards. But Daniel didn't want a reward. He just wanted to do what was right. It's so hard today to find people that want to do what's right. "Sure, I'll do it, but what will you give me for it?" So many Christians today have the give me spirit. Have you ever run into that? What will I get out of this? Okay, I'm willing to do it. I'll do it. But what do I get out of it? It's the give me spirit. They're living for today and not for eternity. Do I get my name on the list? If I donate to the building, do I get my name on a brick? Do I get a plaque with my name on it so people will see that I'm the one that did it? Living for today and not for eternity. See, all those plaques and all those things, those nameplates, they're all going to be burned. God doesn't care if your name's on a plaque. Oh, but God, my name was on 15 different plaques at the church. Sorry, they're burnt. You want to show them to me? They're gone now. Living for today and not for eternity. See, this isn't the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ is told to us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Just be content that God is with you, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Be content that when you're watching television, there's a holy man of God with you. And you don't have to worry about a bigger television that you could see better from further away, or whatever the situation is. You don't have to be worried about needing more. You don't have to have the give me spirit. But the give spirit is what God commands, and that's real close to the give me spirit. Can't we just change it just a little bit? No, you change it a little bit, and then it's not God's anymore. So in verse 22, after Daniel had told the entire story of how God had worked in Nebuchadnezzar's life, he says, "And thou, his son, or grandson, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." Why did Daniel tell it to him again if he knew all of this? Well, because it was probably good for him just to hear it one last time. See, Nebuchadnezzar's 7-year insanity problem was probably hidden from most of the Babylonians. But it was definitely known to the royal house. It was definitely known to Belshazzar. And all sin is sin, but guilt is proportionate to knowledge. See, God holds people responsible to learn from their parents, and God holds people responsible to learn from others around them. But instead of learning and humbling himself, it tells us that he lifted up himself against the Lord of heaven, "And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. See, in contrast to these man-made gods which have no life, the one true God not only has life, but also held the life of Belshazzar in his very hands. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." If the Lord's not going to keep the city, it doesn't matter what you do to try and protect it, doesn't matter how thick your walls are, it's all in vain. It's all in vain. So in verse 25, and this is the writing that was written, "Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin." Now, I've been told that if you read it real quickly in English, it sounds like "many, many tickle the parson." But it has nothing to do with tickling. It has nothing to do with the parson at all. And Daniel gives us the interpretation. He said, "This is the interpretation of the thing, meaning, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it." See, his number was up. His number was up. And in Psalm 90, verse 12, the psalmist says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." His number was up. In verse 27, we see tekel. "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." A balance. A balance was used to weigh payments. We see that in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, it says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." We see it again in Psalm 62, verse 9. "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity." When you go to the market and you'd buy something, you would take your gold or your silver and you'd put it in there, and they would weigh it to make sure it weighed true. See, man pictures justice with scales and a sword. Maybe you've seen that picture. Even in the picture of the Justice Department, there's scales and a sword. But also, justice is blindfolded in man's eyes. It's blindfolded because it doesn't have full knowledge. But God acts with full knowledge. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." By Him actions are weighed. So where do you stand on God's scale? See, Belshazzar, he may have lacked only one thing. But the thing Belshazzar lacked was the most important thing. It was the most important thing. Scripture says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God wanted to give Belshazzar the one thing that he lacked, but Belshazzar refused to take it. If he took it, God might want to work in his life. And he wanted to work in his own life. So many people today have gone through the motions, but they're still working in their own life. They're still doing everything they do, and God doesn't work in their life. It's evident. Many people would even tell you that. So in verse 28, we see Perez. It says, "Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Given to the Medes and the Persians. It was a free gift. They didn't win it. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. They weren't better than Belshazzar. They weren't better than the Babylonians. It was given to them by God. Now, the Medes and the Persians were descendants of Madai, a son of Japheth. And remember, Shem, Ham, and Japheth were the sons of Noah that were on the ark. So that's where the Medes and the Persians came from. So he said, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Daniel did not encourage Belshazzar to repent as he did Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't say, maybe try and give up some of these things that you might have extended life. He didn't say that at all. See, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel 18, verse 23, says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? God's not willing that any should perish at all. But there's always a limit to His mercy, and at some point in time, mercy must be replaced by justice. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 13 says, and behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. That's the spirit of the world. I'm going to read it again. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. But their spirit was a little bit wrong, at least. Because it tells us that in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. It wasn't tomorrow, it was that very night. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old, about 62 years old. So Cyrus, we're told in historical accounts, diverted the Euphrates River from its normal path under the city walls to a nearby lake. And in diverting some of this water, it dropped the water level in the river, thus allowing the enemy to enter under the sluice gate. Thus, Babylon was overthrown on October the 12th, 539 BC, beginning stage 2 of the times of the Gentiles. Remember the statue? With the gold head and the silver breast and arms, representing the Medes and the Persians in chapter 2. This fulfilled Isaiah chapter 13, verses 17 through 19. It says, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, and which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. In Isaiah chapter 21, verse 9, it says, and behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. If you want to read Isaiah chapter 47, read the whole chapter. It talks about this prophecy. And lastly, I'm going to share with you Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 11. Because in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 11, it says, make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple, because they defiled his holy temple. Scripture tells us that we're the temple of the living God. We're to give the temple in service to God. Are you defiling the holy temple of the Lord? Do you allow it to be defiled throughout the week? See, if other countries come and defile the temple of the holy God, they'll be held accountable. But if you allow it to happen, you're held accountable. How sad it is in the world that so many glory in luxury and carnal security, while death and hell await them. And lastly, I want to ask, are you praying? Are you praying sincerely that the hand of God will move in other people's lives? That's something you can pray. It's a scriptural prayer. Pray that the hand of God will move in other people's lives. That allows what we would consider on earth good things. That would allow what we would consider on earth bad things. But we know that God has an expected end for all people. Pray that God's hand would freely move in the lives of parents, sisters, brothers, children maybe, grandchildren, acquaintances, neighbors. And you'll see God start working. Don't worry about exactly what He does. Because He knows what He's doing. He's been doing it a lot longer than you or I have. Just pray that God's hand will move. Pray that as our Congress and Senate get together, that God's hand will move. We've studied a lot of prophecy here. We'll continue studying through the book of Daniel. But as I read through and studied this week, God laid upon my heart something, and I don't get into prophecy a whole lot, but God laid upon my heart something. And that is, if this nation, the United States that we live in, doesn't repent, and I don't see it repenting, I hope it does. I pray to God that it does. But I don't see this nation repenting. And if this nation doesn't repent, very similar things will happen to it. It will be remembered no more. Don't rest in the security you can see around you. Don't rest in the security of all the things around it. There's only security in one thing. There's not security in any type of angel pendant or any other false god we can trust in. There's security in one thing only, the cleft of the rock, Jesus Christ. So if you're trusting anything else today, maybe you came into this church not trusting in the one true God, never ever trusting in Him. Maybe today as we sing, we're going to close with the song, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. So maybe if today, for the first time, you've decided to follow Jesus, maybe you can come and make that known. Maybe you trusted Jesus some time ago. And maybe you've been trusting in some other things, or dabbling in some other things, and looking at other things maybe you shouldn't have, or reading other things you shouldn't have. And maybe you want to be free from that. Maybe you want to trust completely in the one true God, because that's the only thing there's safety in. Daniel was 80 years old and he had experienced safety, but rulers had come and gone and been killed and overthrown. But Daniel experienced safety in the one true God. And you too can experience safety in the one true God. Maybe if you want to make a decision to just walk closer with Him or just be more steadfast to Him, you can come make that decision known and we'll pray for you too.